Well, I'm so glad you're here today.
And you go, well, you're here. You're glad we're here every time. Yeah, I am. I am. It's true.
Last night, woohoo, last night I was sitting in my recliner, and here's my confession. I'm an auditory learner, which means sometimes I have to distract me to get somewhere. So I do most of my studying, I do in my recliner down at the parsonage. And frequently the TV, well, almost always the TV's on. And it doesn't matter whether it's The Closer or Major Crimes or The Rookie or some other cop show. That's usually my distraction. But in the middle of it, I was sitting there last night going, I've got like five messages that are just burning in my heart. And but I knew what was for this morning. I know what's for tonight. The other three, I'm not so sure yet, or more. We'll see when we get there. But you know, the other thing that I do less up here than I did down south was watch news. I like news. And part of it is I built an intelligence network that allowed me to know things early on. And I still have a security clearance that gets re-upped every year, so I still get data, and it's interesting when it comes in. And so I look at news sources that tend to give me information that is in line what the intel people are saying is really happening. And I've got some from as far away as Israel and others, DC based, honestly. And it's kind of interesting to look at the world right now. And up here, I don't pay as much attention to the news because it's off. The shows I would normally watch are not on at the right time. So I'm going to others and trying to figure it out. I'm not there yet. But I will tell you, the world doesn't look good. You know, you sit there, one day we're going to be in a recession. The next day, well, maybe we're not going to be in it now, but we could be if this happens. But if this happens, well, what happens? Wow, it is going to happen. And the key is going to be, how do we walk through it? How do we walk through it? And that's really what today's message is about. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, I come to you. Father, and I want to thank you for this past week. I thank you for this day that we hold as Sabbath. Father, I ask you to help us to be people that are most concerned about what you say. God, I ask you to lead us and guide us and strengthen us. Help us to walk in a way that honors you and keeps us useful to your kingdom. God, I ask you to expand our understanding of the things that you say to us, even today. And I ask you to prepare us for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the full armor of God today. And I sometimes think I have somewhat of a unique background for some of it. But again, talking about just briefly on this auditory learning style versus what most of you are visual. And I would tell you what that means in simple terms is what you see if you're a visual learner goes directly to your heart. If you're an auditory learner, what you hear, if you're tactile or kinesthetic, it's a combination, but the senses involved. And I guess I'm going to share something with you that was difficult for me, even though I'm an auditory learner. Pat and I were talking before service. And I was remembering when I was in Israel, at one point they took us, and again, I was not on a Christian trip. I was on a secular sheriff police chief trip. And they took us to the Holocaust Museum. And any of you been there before? Okay, it's huge. It's huge. There's a garden outside that has trees planted in the names of non-Jews that have loved and supported the Jewish people. That was touching. But we walk into the, and there's more than one building, but you walk into the main building, And as you go in, and it's and there's also a Holocaust Museum that does a lot of the same thing in Washington, D.C. But you walk in and there's this, I'm going to say Lexan. It's clear polymer material in a big circle, huge circle, like from that corner maybe to here in a circle. And there are, hundreds, maybe thousands of shoes, not pairs, just a shoe representing each one, that was represents each person that was in the concentration camp, that was taken from their feet, and they were saved. But at the end, they made this huge thing. And it doesn't sound like a big deal, but I will tell you, you walk in and you glance down and you see it, and it's like everybody just stops. No one's willing to walk on it, and honestly, you better not walk on it. But the impact suddenly brought to light the inhumanity that man traditionally has towards man, and the things, the effect that that can be. And so, as a Christian, how do I deal with Adolf Hitler? How do I deal with the possibility that in that last moment before he died, he repented? And I'm not going to say that he did, but if he truly repented, Jesus into his heart, how do I reconcile that? And answers are, I don't know. I don't know. But it's not how I reconcile something, it's how I walk through things. And when we look at this scripture, what Yuming read starting in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, and again, this is NLT, a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Do you believe this? Do you believe the scripture is correct? Wow. Do you know who General Montgomery was in World War II? It's a quote from General Montgomery that just always blows my socks off, makes them roll up and down almost. He said, God said in his word, and I believe truly. Really? Who are you to judge that? But the fact is that we tend to do it. And does it fit our narrative? Does it fit what we think? But it says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but boy, we can see them, so we want to. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So if you were going to a concentration camp afterwards and you were looking at what had happened there, you would go, how could man do this? Well, the way, if you want these soldiers to kill these innocent people, you line the innocent people up by the ditches that are their graves, and you have these people take their guns and on command shoot them. But just to make sure they do, you have another line of soldiers behind them that if they don't shoot, they get shot. And if it takes more lines, you put more lines. And some of the German soldiers died in those same graves because they couldn't do it. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. Very difficult scenario. How do you condition a human being to not act like one? God provided for us. God provided for us. Now, does that mean that you don't have to experience a death like many of our Jewish brethren did? Does it mean that you're not going to go through difficult things? No. But he's provided for how we walk through things. And it goes on. You'll find that I continually lay my Bible down and forget where I lay it. So Evie keeps track of it for me, and she's in nursery today, I think. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I will tell you that I've preached about the full armor of God before, several times. Sometimes I've even brought a mannequin, not here, but other places, brought a mannequin in, and I dress them with SWAT gear. Because it's different, but it's the same principle. In this case, I really, in my head, what I see is I see the Roman soldier's armor, because that's probably what was in Paul's head. I mean, I like Japanese fencing kendo, love it, and their armor works really well for it, and it's got the sword, which is really nice. But the Romans were a little different. They really dealt with mass attack, mass defense. And if you look at their armor, they first of all, they had on a, if I say a kilt, you know what I'm talking about. I wouldn't want to embarrass them. So they put this on top of that, they have this thing that goes around their loins, and it's strips of leather with metal studs in it that overlap. It gives them great freedom of movement when they move, but it also protects them from a sword swipe. Now, not too many. They can't let be hit too many times, but it protects. And then they have on this breastplate, and in their case, they tended towards metal. It was backed by leather, and then at times a cloth under that, and it covered their vital organs in the chest. And it's so interesting in law enforcement circles now, we've gone from big, thick vest to a much lighter Kevlar material with a ceramic plate, or a, not just necessarily ceramic, much lighter than that now, and really got it shrunk down to covering the lungs and the heart, as opposed to as much as we used to. So you have a little more flexibility, but it's to stop penetrating wounds to, well, the organs. You've got to have the vital organs. And then they wore sandals, but their sandals were a little different. They came up and back and covered the Achilles tendon, because if I'm stepping past you and I swipe and I hit the Achilles tendon, having torn an Achilles tendon, walking is a problem. You can actually drag your foot and endure the pain, but boy, you wouldn't want to be in a sword fight. And so they do the sandals, and they come up and support the calf as well and have shin guards on them. And then the shield. And the war shield was usually about this tall, and it was about this wide, and it was curved, and your arm was in there. And if you went down, you could pull your head down, tuck your legs up, and cover with the shield that allowed your fellow soldiers to defend you while you were not being taken out, so to speak. So you had the shield, and the shield was important to you. And then you had the helmet, and the helmet covered your whole head and really covered the back of your neck well and covered your cheeks. And then you had your offensive tool. Now, could any of the rest of it be used in offense? Sure. If you armor my shins and I kick you with my shins, it really hurts. It does without the armor, it hurts more with the armor. The shield, that shield brought down on your instep was a horrible thing. That shield rammed into you was a horrible thing. That shield coming up under your chin was a horrible thing. So it could be a weapon, but its design is defensive. The helmet's design is defensive, as well as the rest of this, until we get to the sword. Now, the sword that the Romans used was a shorter sword. You go, well, why wouldn't they use longer swords? Now, they had spears. They used spears. They had very long lances. They had lances that you would throw. They had other things like that. But for the illustration, it's the gladius, the Roman short sword. It was great because everything was team sport. You didn't have a Roman soldier going out into individual combat by choice. And when they went out, it was always together. They could create shield wall. We hear that with Vikings more often, but the Roman shield wall was impressive. The first row would set down, overlap the shields so you couldn't penetrate through them, and it would come around to the side, long, long lines of soldiers. The next ones would come up behind and cover and be at a 45-degree angle. And then behind that, they would be over. So they were impervious to arrows coming through the air, masses of arrows. The shield was defensive. The breastplate, the same. The sandals, the same. The girdle, in essence, the same. but the sword. Everything else was designed where that sword could be used to strike to the enemy. But the interesting thing of this is the way that Paul describes this. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, girding your loins in truth. And I would pose to you that each one of these words is important. Do you remember last week we talked about shalom? And we talked in really what shalom, and what I said to you last week is absolutely true. The letters defined means to destroy the authority of chaos. And if I put that in really simple terms for you today, what peace does is it brings order. It brings God's order to you, to your heart, to those around you. But it's active. And we know that we talk about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of your entire being, but really splitting the difference between soul and spirit, being able to see the truth. That's what the sword does, is it reveals truth. It brings, well, we'll get to that. But it starts off with this girdle of truth, girding your loins in truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But it's everything that he said. Everything that the Lord has said is true. And you have to learn not what you want to be true, but what God reveals as truth. And you have to lean into what Christ has said to us. You have to lean into the way he's made you over in his image. That's truth, and that's the girdle protecting you. And then it goes on, and it says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. And again, forgive me because my memorization is predominantly King James. So shod your feet with the sandals of the preparation of the new gospel of peace. And those shoes are interesting. It has a very aggressive sole on them. I've described it, what it did at protecting the Achilles tendon. I had an instep protection. It came up around the calves and had your shins protected. But the sole was aggressive. It was really small spikes. And they weren't like cork boots that a logger would use to give you balance on logs and out on the rafts. But they were angled back. They were designed to fight forward. It made it incredibly difficult to retreat. So when you sent your soldiers out, for them to retreat was almost impossible en masse, because you'd have to pull forward and start turning. And of course, that opens you to the enemy, so you fight forward. In law enforcement circles and SWAT, we talk about fighting forward. The sandals make it where it's really good to fight forward. But he says it's the gospel of peace. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus came. If I say that, that's true. What if I just say it this way? The mystery of the ages hidden, but now revealed to us, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What the gospel of peace does is bring order to chaos. Just like the word shalom. It brings order to chaos. The enemy breeds chaos. The Lord breeds peace. Everything done decently in order, it brings order to our life. Then it goes on from there. In addition to all of these, belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, I forgot. Jesus is our righteousness. We are justified in Christ. If you remember the story of Daniel Webster, obviously many, many years ago, the author of the first great dictionary in the United States, and he testified that he was asleep in his bed, and he woke up in the middle of the night. And he said there was something horrible and evil in the room. And so he goes through the process of lighting the candle next to his bed. And he said that the light from that small candle sufficiently illuminated the room that darkness was revealed. And he said, standing at the foot of his bed was Satan. So, big time demon. So he's sitting there, Lucifer fallen. And he's sitting there and he's got a scroll and he's unrolling the scroll. And as he unrolls the scroll, he says what he could read on there was every sin that he had ever committed. And you should think through this. Yeah, you know, some of you are, Treyus, you may not know this, but you're younger than I am. And but yet there's still a list there, the sins. At 72, almost 73, there's a longer list. But he said every time he would read one of the sins that he committed, he was more and more and more oppressed and beat down. And he finally did the most intelligent thing he could have done. He says, "Lord, what do I do?" And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, "Command him to unroll the scroll." And they finished unrolling it, and the last thing on the scroll was to tell us, "I paid in full the Lord Jesus Christ." So when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you are affirming your justification before the Lord. Do you recognize I'll take my glasses off for this. This is one of the hardest things for me to say and grasp simultaneously. Do you know when your heavenly Father, and Mike, I should pick on you for this because you'll only be here for a couple of weeks. When your heavenly Father looks at you, he sees you as clean and pure as the Lord Jesus Christ because of the shed blood of the Lamb. Because of the shed blood of the Lamb. So you've girdled your loins in truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness and you shod your feet with the sandals of preparation of the new gospel of peace. And then you take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. That faith is simply conviction and reliance on Christ, that your very salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But yet, in that, you can stand. On one occasion in my, I love to say it this way, tainted law enforcement career, I came into work, which I did a lot, and just I was a police officer working a zone. And at the end of briefing, the captain yells out of his window, "White, get up here." That usually meant I'm supposed to do something. So I walked up to his office. And I walked in and he goes, "Sit down." So I sit down. He's got a clipboard with a piece of paper on it and he hands it to me and he goes, "Here, sign this." Don't you love it when somebody tells you to sign something? So I read it and it was a Garrity warning. You know what Miranda is, right? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. By the way, if anyone reads that to you, you should absolutely believe it. Believe what they're saying to you. It's not a joke. Well, this, the Garrity warning came out over a court case, and what it tells you is that you're a police officer, and if your agency says they're salvageable, we're not going to criminally prosecute them. Okay, that's a good thing. And it says that you must tell the truth, the whole truth, and they can terminate you if they want, but they can't use it against you in court. Okay, that's a good thing. So I'm happily signed the Garrity warning. Yeah. And I said, "Captain, what's the issue?" And he said, "Well, you've been telling people they're going to hell." And I go, "Huh. Well, our policy state that I have to be confronted by my accuser, so would you bring him or them in?" So he yells out, this guy, and this other officer comes in. He goes, "Sit down." So he sits down. And I goes, and he goes, "Okay, ask him." So I said, "Okay. I'm not going to use a name because I'll end up saying the real name if I do." And I said, "So, Captain says that I'm telling people that they're going to hell." And he goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Have I ever told you you're going to hell?" And he goes, "No." Okay. Have I ever told you that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived his life without sin, and shed his blood on the cross at Calvary in payment for our sins?" And he goes, "No." "Have I ever told you that you should come to the church I go to?" And he goes, "No." "Have I ever told you that this Jesus was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And he goes, no. Well, this goes on and on and on. And so I've laid out the entire gospel plan before the captain and this officer. And I said, now, have I had that conversation with you before? And he goes, well, no. And I'm thinking, well, this is good, good stuff. And I go, captain? And he goes, get out of here. And so I leave. And then the other officer's getting, I can see him out of the corner of my eyes. I walk past getting up and he goes, no, you sit down. So he got a little discipline out of it. But I thought it was interesting that day when this whole thing first started, I'm going, what's up with the captain? The next thing I'm wondering is, oh, I don't know what I've done, but they think I'm salvageable and they're not going to prosecute me. They may fire me, but they're not going to prosecute me. Okay, it's looking up. And then I'm going, wow, this is so good, because I don't routinely go around telling people they're going to hell. There's easier ways for me to start the witness process and say, you're hellbound. It's almost like holding up a sign that goes, the end is near, and they think you're crazy. Well, the end is near. We just don't know what near means yet. And by the way, without Jesus, you are going to hell. But with Jesus, you're not. But I had to know how to walk through that. And when I went into it, I had to choose to be prepared. I had to be ready for whatever was going to come. And there's things that you should make decisions about. Should you tell the truth? The answer is yeah, you should. Because that's one of the things, when you gird your loins in truth, that means you do stand on truth. You stand for truth, and you choose to project truth. People go, so you work narcotics. Yeah, I had statewide narcotics here in Alaska, and then I worked narcotics when I first went back to Missouri. And I've said this to some of you before, but I made a decision. And one of the things of great value that I brought to statewide narcotics is I took all of the search warrants at night, because I don't drink, don't smoke, don't use bad language, but I can buy dope. But almost every person that sold me drugs would look at me and go, are you a cop? Because if you're a police officer and I ask, you got to tell me. And I would look at them and go, yeah, I'm a cop. Isn't everybody you sell to? And they'd go, ha, 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 and sell me the dope. And what's that? There's a six-letter word again. What's that word? Stupid. But they would do it because they couldn't believe that I would be honest with them about what they were asking. And I'll still remember when Judge Carpinetti was sitting on the bench, and this guy's attorney objects immediately when I shared that. And he says, that's entrapment. But Carpinetti looked at him and said, so your client asked him a question, he answered it truthfully, and that's entrapment. And he goes, well, not if it's phrased that way. Because that's truth, by the way. And so I find it interesting, but we're always supposed to tell the truth. Now, sometimes you're going to have a lot of discernment, because I remember on one case where someone may have asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And his answer was, so you say. He didn't deny it. They just didn't always ask the right questions. But you gird your loins in truth. And then you walk in that righteousness. You are, as a Christian, justified. But you remember that, oh, that statement from Revelation. What's that go? And they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life so much that they're not willing to give it up for the cause of Christ. So when you're sitting there and you've girded your loins in truth and put on that breastplate of righteousness, knowing that you're fully justified before your heavenly Father, because the judge in the matter is not this world. Some of us will spend time in places that we'd rather not. Some of us will spend time in facilities that we would rather not. The issue is not where we're spending the time. The issue is how we walk through the time that we're spending. And then when it goes on to shodding your feet with the sandals of the preparation, the new gospel of peace, bringing order where there's chaos. I had a pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in Jefferson City call me and he goes, "Greg, would you do me a favor?" And I go, "Well, Monty, sure. What would that be?" And he said, "Well, would you go down to your jail and have a talk with one of your prisoners, your inmates?" And I go, "Well, can you tell me why?" And he goes, "Yeah, he goes to here." And I go, "Okay. And what's he here for?" "Well, he's serving his sentence for DWI. And I just want him to know that he's loved and we haven't forgotten him. And if you could, pray with him." And I go, "Yeah, I'd be happy to go down." But what I do is I don't go back in the cell block, because if I do that, people are going to watch that and not be happy with him. So I have a little room out there, and I had him brought out to the room, and I set him down, and he goes, "Sheriff White." And I go, "Yes." And he goes, "Well, what have I done?" And I go, "Oh, brother, probably many things, but this isn't about that." And I said, "Let me explain to you why I'm here." So I do. And I'm getting ready to talk to him about his alcohol issue and blah, 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 blah. And he becomes the most animated guy. He owns a business in Jefferson City, he and his brother. Brother's not happy with him. But he becomes so animated. He goes, "The best thing that's ever happened to me was being arrested." He goes, "Oh, second best thing. First best thing is when I came to Christ. Then I've walked a few years not correctly before God." He said, "But this is the best thing that's happened to me since." And I go, "How do you mean?" And he goes, "Oh, I figured out. I figured out," he said, "in the first hour I was here, that I don't want to ever be here again." He said, "That was one. I don't want to be here." He said, "The other thing is I ask him for a Bible." And I said, "So what are you going to do with that?" And he goes, "Oh, it's not what I'm going to do. That night, I started a Bible study in the pod." And he said, "Some of these people are pretty hungry, and I didn't know that I had food to share." He said, "God was just filling me with food to share." So this is where we are. And he said, I look forward to having my time served. I look forward to not coming back." He said, "But what are we going to do with these guys?" He said, "Two of them have already come to Christ. What are we going to do?" And I was happy to refer this back to Monty, his pastor, and give him the good news of the gospel. We don't know where God is going to touch what person's heart and how that's going to happen. But we need to know that if it's us that suddenly, and let me tell you, there's one of my friends is a just now retired, soon, well, a few months ago, retired judge. And his thing is, there's a book out there, which I haven't read, but he says there's a book out there about the seven felonies that every American commits every day and has no idea they're doing it. You could be doing something illegal and end up in a bad place for good reasons, depending on how well you walk through. And I pick on jail because you know what? I don't want to go to jail. My dad was superintendent of several prisons in my lifetime with him. And I kind of promised myself that, Lord willing, I would never have to work in one of them, but I did run a jail. That was different, though. I'm going to tell you, so much in your life is because of decisions that you've made, good and not so good. And you don't blame God for your decisions. And sometimes you have to look at it and go, "Wow, I probably need to some repentance here." And I don't want to be the guy that has to go to the Lord and go, "Lord, what did I do?" Because usually if I've done something wrong, I know what I did. But are you willing to let go of the things that God convicts you of? Are you willing to really walk in righteousness? Are you willing to walk in the gift of justification that God did in your life? I don't know. And then that, wow, that helmet of salvation, that defense. The defense. Well, how is a helmet of salvation defense? Well, ask Webster. Ask Webster about the defense of unroll the scroll. The fact is that your salvation is a defense. The fact is that you're justified. The fact is that you're saved. If you've got Jesus into your heart, you are. You are. And then that, wow, sword of the Spirit. And you know what, when it says this, the word, it uses word in there. That word, word, is going to shock you. It means word. It means utterance. every utterance. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every utterance that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so that's you standing there, armored up, not backing up, not charging, armored up. That's you. And God says, and then you execute. That's all it comes down to. Simple stuff. But that's all it comes down to. From personal experience, that could be walking into the captain's office and go, show me my accuser. It's good to know, by the way, it's good to know that you're innocent when you're innocent. It's really uncomfortable to know that you're not innocent. I choose innocence. I'd always recommend that to you. But when you sit here and you look at the miracle of the sword of the Spirit, which literally brings justice. It brings truth. It brings justice to the situation. So I'm going to read those few verses again, starting in 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Okay, what else do you have to bring? Good to go. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. As I should. You know, it's a blessing to know that people pray for you. At least I think it is. I would tell you that. Mike, since last spring, I was invited over to some people's house because somebody's daughter may have said, it's what you do, have the preacher come over and eat. So they did. Yeah, but I learned about you. And since then, virtually every day, Evie and I've prayed for you. At least I've prayed for you. I think Evie has. But I'm going to tell you the other side of that. There was a point in time where I preached the first time I'd ever preached in my life. In this building, 81. And I went home and I had several aunts in town and a couple cousins and my mom. Yeah, I had seven ladies sleeping on like cordwood in my front room living floor. Anyway, my Aunt May said, well, do you know your great uncle Ralph? And I didn't even know I had a great uncle Ralph. And she said, well, he's been a Cumberland Presbyterian. If you knew what Cumberland meant to that, they're really strange. They're much like us, and for years on end. And so she told me where he lived. And after they had left, I go to the directory assistance thing, and I call my Uncle Ralph, and I dial the number, and the phone rings, and the phone sounds old. Well, he's old, you know. Our phones sound older. And then he answers, and I go, "This is going to seem odd, but is this Ralph Jennings?" And he goes, "This is J. Ralph Jennings." And I went, okay, now. And I said, well, sir, again, this may seem odd, but my name is Greg White. And he goes, well, because I didn't know he existed. And his immediate response was, bless God, son. I've prayed for you every day since the day you were born. And so we get into this discussion. And I said, God just recently called me to preach, blah, blah, blah. And so he starts doing this questioning like Yuming and JK are going to get on Saturday. I'm just saying that to make them a little nervous. It's okay if they're nervous. But he's doing this comparative theology, and he says, well, you know, we believe the same thing. And he says, what's your favorite hymn? So I told him, and he goes, what verse? And I said, I told him, and he said, well, mine's verse 3 of the same song. And it was incredible. Why? But God had set in his life a thing that he was to pray for me since August 27th, 1952. He had prayed for me since then to 1981, and I hope till the day he died. And it wasn't that much longer afterwards that he passed away. So if God places someone on your heart to pray for, you should do that. And then as a church, there's times where we do this, like downstairs in a little while, after we've gone through the line and have our food, we're going to interrupt everything and bring up our graduates, and we're going to pray for them downstairs. We're going to lay on hands and pray for them. And I'll probably grab that little bottle of olive oil up there. But in the meantime, I'm going to bring a chair out because Julia, as most of you know, has been with us as a legislative aide for Representative Elam. And today is her last with us. She's flying out on Thursday. And you're flying which direction? North. Okay. And there's this, what do they call that word, nuptials? You've got a wedding coming up too. When's that going to be? August. It's a good month. Woohoo! So I did ask her. I said, "What we have a habit, a practice. You know, there's good habits and bad habits, and good practices and bad. We think this is a good one. When we've had people here for a season, we want them to know that we love them. We'll continue to pray for them and send you forth." For whatever mission outreach that God has for you, we want to share in it. So that's why we'll remember. If you'd come on up and have a seat in the chair, and I promise to be gentle with the oil. You know, back in the day, in the like in the 23rd Psalm, when they're talking about this, they would pour until the hair was saturated. And the beards were saturated and the clothing was saturated. And I promise we're not going to do that. I don't want to damage the floor. So, for all that would like to participate, why don't you come on up and we're going to lay on hands. And Pat, I'm going to ask you to pray for her to start with. And then if someone else wants to jump in, I'll close it at the end. And I will dab her with a little of this in a minute.